All right. Welcome, everybody. Welcome. I love that song, and it is such a beautiful thing to be able to just think about God's pursuit of us and how he doesn't give up on us and he keeps coming after us. And that's really exactly what we're going to be talking about today as we're going to be wrapping up the Gospel of John. We've been in the Gospel of John for how long now? Like a year or so. And we're just now landing the plane. And we're going to be doing chapter 21 today. So we always start our service off by reading the Word of God together. So why don't we all stand to our feet, and we're going to go ahead and read this. And I know it's a lot of scripture, and it's like, it's easy for us to feel like, man, it's a lot of scripture to read, and it's kind of this moment where we're not like telling jokes or engaging people, or telling stories and whatnot, but it's like, it's a good moment for us to just sit and reflect on the Word of God and to just listen to what he has to say. This is a really cool passage of scripture. So let's just go ahead and we'll read this together. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going to go with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast during supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that this testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that it would be written. Amen. All right, y'all may be seated. Wow, what a powerful piece of scripture. This is such a redemptive piece of scripture right here for Peter. When I was growing up as a kid, my family had like some friends that were family friends. And I know some of you have those family friends. Some of you are with some of those family friends right now. You grew up with a group of friends that happened to all be the same age as you, and your parents all got along with their parents, and that you kind of vacationed with them and did things with them. Maybe you had that growing up. We didn't have that until about high school age. When my mom got remarried, there was a really cool group of people that we would hang out with, and we would go to this beach in Mexico called San Vicente. Now, when you go down to Mexico from San Diego, there's like Tijuana. You can grab some tacos real quick there, you know, and like there's like sometimes churches would go down there and do mission work. Rosarito Beach is a little further, maybe like 45 minutes south, and there's some really beautiful beaches there. But then if you keep driving, you go down south about 5 hours, you get to this little beach called San Vicente. And it was beautiful because you drive up and it was completely like empty. Nobody was there. There was this cliffside and then a giant kind of, you can imagine the cliff behind you that made like a little bit of a C shape. Okay, and then there was, you had to park up high and kind of climb down the cliff with all your stuff. And then there was this massive beach that nobody was there. Just the most beautiful beach. And we would fish there and we would cook fish. We'd make fish tacos. We'd make s'mores. And we were there with like 3 or 4 other families. And as I'm reading this story about Jesus at the beach with the disciples, this is kind of the beach that I'm imagining, right? If you had the privilege of growing up in Texas, maybe you're thinking like, Lavon Lake, you know, like you get to camp at Lake Lavon and you know, you get to see the sunrise over the water. But, you know, and this is kind of the experience that Jesus was having with his disciples. And Jesus shows up in Peter's life in a very familiar way. If you remember how Jesus called Peter, Peter was fishing. He's this fisherman and he's not catching a thing. And all of a sudden, Jesus like casts on the other side of the boat. And he casts on the other side and he gets this massive catch. And Peter can't even reel it all in. And he's like, I need to follow this guy. He's incredible. Who is this? And then he follows Jesus for 3 years. And you remember what we just read about Jesus' crucifixion is that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And now all of a sudden, Peter's back to his life of fishing. He's fishing again. Jesus didn't say fish anymore. He said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to have you lead my church. But now Peter's back to the life of fishing. And guess who shows up at the shore and says, cast on the other side. And they reel in this massive catch. So Jesus not only reveals himself to Peter, but in a very, very personal, very familiar way. So in our house, I know our kids will understand this reference, but we have these like small kitchen appliances in our house, you know, or like tools that we have. Like we have this thing that blends, it froths the milk before you put your coffee in. You know, it goes on. And we, every once in a while, it'll be like in our living room between the couch cushions. Or it'll be like in a weird spot in the house. And I'm like, we don't have any toddlers. It's not like Oakley's, you know, cruising around, moving it. And we're like, who did that? Well, now we know without a shadow of a doubt, if an appliance is missing in our house, it's Elijah. Because he just will wander through our house, pick things up, play with them, set them down, and not even know he did it. It's just gone. And so we get to see Elijah's kind of footprints in our house, his fingerprints on everything, and we know where he's been. And similarly, Jesus, you like that analogy? He does things in a familiar way sometimes. And when it happens, you're like, I know that's him. I know that's him because he's done it before, and he's done it before in my life. And the way he shows up in your life is going to be probably different than the way he shows up in somebody else's life. Right? Like Luke was a doctor. So casting the net on the other side wouldn't have been super impactful for him. He would have done something different to reveal himself to Luke than he did to John. And he pulled up that full net of fish and didn't even question. He just dove into the water and started swimming towards Jesus because he's like, that's him. He did it again. There's something really special about taking a step of faith and seeing God do something miraculous, but we're so dumb sometimes that we'll go back into another place where we need to step out in faith, but we're like, I don't know if I can trust him. And he's like, no, I just did it though. Remember 2 years ago when you stepped out in faith and you trusted me and I showed up and you got the job that you wanted and you moved to the new city and I did the thing that you were hoping for? I'm going to do it again, but you need to trust me. It may not be on your timeline. You need to trust me. We end up striving, right? I know this is incredibly relevant to me because when we set out to plant this church, we moved to a city which we didn't know, and we moved out in faith not knowing anybody, and we just kind of went all in with it. And God showed up in some miraculous ways. It was incredible. And then we'll still be in those positions sometimes where we're doubting, going, God, did you call us here? What's going on? How do I know that you're in this? And he's like, I brought you here. I got you here. I did miraculous things to get you here. Why would I not be faithful to finish the job that I've called you to? We have to remember that God is going to finish the work that he started. I'm pretty sure Emily was saying that during worship, right? So I'm asking you, has God provided for you before, but now you're in a position of doubt and you need to trust him because he's done it before and he'll do it again? Right? If we're walking in faith and we're doing what God's calling us to do, he's done it before, why doubt that he's going to be faithful to do it again? Right? And it's interesting because Jesus is reminding Peter that you're not a fisherman. Right? Like when I called you, I did this miraculous thing. I had you cast on the other side of the boat and you pulled in this massive load of fish. And I told you, you'll no longer fish, but you'll be fishers of men. So what are you doing back on the boat fishing again, Peter? Why are you doing that? You should be out making disciples. Feed my sheep. I called you to be a shepherd. So think about for a moment. I just want each one of you, because each one of you has your own personal story of how God called you. God called each and every one of you. You have that story of, man, I remember when I was in my car and I pulled over on the side of the road and I was just bawling because I was like, God, I need to give you my heart. I haven't been living right. And God said, I'm calling you to something. Right? Everybody has that moment. Maybe you're at some sort of a worship night and you're worshiping the Lord and you're like, man, I need to do things better. Lord, I want to commit my life to you. How come I'm not living that way? Whatever that moment is, maybe you've had it, maybe you haven't. But if you have, I want to ask you this question. Are you living that life that God called you to? Are you doing it? Or have you gone back to fishing? Because that's what you know. What has God called you to do that you need to step out in faith and say, he called me to it. He's going to be faithful to do it. I'm going to trust him and I'm going to walk in faith and be the person that God has called me to be. This conversation happens over breakfast. I don't think it's a coincidence that conversations happen over food, right? That's how people connect. Right? I think that's one of the most beautiful things about our church is that when everyone leaves, for the most part, everyone's going to lunch together. You know, and sometimes we're invited, sometimes we're not. You know, it's okay. You know, it's all right. No, I'm just joking. That's not a shameless desire to be invited to everybody's lunch. But no, I mean, like people go to the yard, people go around down here in the square. It's one of the beautiful parts about being here in the square is everyone gets food together. There's something special that happens over food. And Jesus knew this. He fed the multitude multiple times. It's like, I'm going to feed these people and then I'm going to give them the gospel because they're always going to receive it better when they have full stomachs, right? So Jesus is always feeding people and he's sitting here, they're cooking a meal. And then he starts having this conversation with Peter. And he says to him this question, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now it's interesting because I was trying to understand, like, what do you mean love me more than these? And I started kind of digging into the scriptures and digging into some commentaries. And there's two different schools of thought. One of the schools of thought is, do you love me more than these disciples? Okay, is your love for me greater than for the disciples? The other potential is, do you love me more than these fish? Because they're eating these fish right now. Like this was your life. You were this fisherman. Do you love me more than your old life? Regardless, Jesus is calling him to profess his love for Jesus. Now, we live in a culture in America where we often like to see what God can do for us. Now, I don't want to, you know, say the genie analogy, but oftentimes it really is that. It's like, what can God do for us? I'm praying. I want God to answer the prayer that I have. I want this new job. I want to be provided for. I want this relationship. I want, and most of our prayers start with that. I want this. And we like to talk about, you know, that Crowder song, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us, right? Because we know God's love is great and it's unfailing. And that's what we could stand on. But in this moment, Jesus is like, you know how much I love you. I'm going to ask you now, do you love me? I want to ask you all that question right now. What if Jesus sat down with you at a one-on-one for breakfast? He's sitting across the table. You're eating your Fruit Loops or whatever it is that you're having. And he says, do you love me? That's a powerful question. And it's really interesting how this is phrased because I know many of you have heard this before. There's three different words for love in the Greek, but yet we just say love. Right? I love my wife. I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Right? That's the best English has to offer. Right? But in Greek, there are different words to mean love. And what he's asking right now is he's saying, do you love me unconditionally? Do you have this agape love for me? Would you do anything for me? Would you die for me? Would you abandon all else and follow me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you like I love a friend. And he lowers the response of love and doesn't meet Jesus at the level of what he's asking. Probably because Peter already denied Jesus and knows that he can't stand there in good faith and say, I would do anything for you. Because just a little bit prior, he denied Jesus in his darkest moment, right before the cross. Remember when the rooster crowed? And then he asked him again, do you love me unconditionally, Peter? I'm asking you, would you die for me? Would you do anything for me? And he's like, Lord, you know that I love you like a friend. I love you like I love a brother. And Jesus is wanting more. And finally, Jesus, in the third question, actually lowers his ask and says, do you even love me like a friend? You're claiming to love me like you love a friend, do you? And Peter just breaks in this moment and he says, Lord, you know all things. Like, you're asking me these questions and you know the answer, and this is just killing me, Jesus. You know what I mean? Because I'm just being transparent with you, and I want to say that I love you, and I want to say that I have undying love for you, and I want to even be able to say that I love you like a friend, but I don't even know if I can say that with all truth because you know me, and I don't even want to be tested on that level of love because I failed you before and I don't want to fail you again. And at this moment, Peter's at least being honest with the Lord, but it was that third question that made Peter just kind of break. And the reason Peter broke on that third question is because Peter had denied Jesus three times. And it wasn't until Jesus asked Peter the third time that he realized that Jesus was replying to the denials. Jesus knew about it. Jesus knew that Peter rejected him three times in his darkest hour. So he asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Man, can you imagine just the heartbreak that Peter's going through in this moment? You're supposed to be the rock on which we build this church. You're going to lead our church. You're going to preach, and you're going to lead a whole new movement in the way of the people of God. And yet you denied me three times, and now you're sitting here at breakfast in front of all these people questioning whether or not I love you. Man, what a heartbreaking moment. But I think if we ask ourselves that question, I've asked myself that question often, man, how much do I really love Jesus? Like, what is my level of love? I used to teach youth group, and I would ask the question, you love the things that you invest your money in. You love the things that you spend your time on. So what do you spend your time on? I play Minecraft for 6 hours a day. You know, it's like, how often do you read your Bible and pray? Well, I pray before I eat, you know, 12 seconds because my food's getting cold. You know, it's like we claim to have a love for Jesus, but oftentimes it falls so short. And I don't mean to sit here and just guilt everybody, but it's an opportunity for us to recognize that God's love is unfailing. He's great. His word says that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's going to love us no matter what. But every once in a while, it's good to gut check ourselves and say, how much do we truly love Jesus? I saw a quote, I think it was like a Tony Evans quote, but it said, yeah, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. He's like, but you also don't have to live in your house to be married. But eventually it's going to have some consequences, isn't it? There's going to be some issues that are going to come with it. If I just decide, hey, I'm not going to live at my house anymore, I'm going to go crash on Chris's couch, you know? Like, that's not necessarily going to be loving my wife very well. At some point, Jesus is like, do you love me? What is the level of love that you have for me? Right? I think that the American idea is like, you've heard it before. I don't know if I want to believe in a God or like, I don't know if I want to be a Christian or follow a God who does this. Or who does that, or this type of God that would allow this type of thing to happen in the world. And we put our requirements on who God needs to be in order to meet our standard. And what God is saying is, man, I love you. I care for you. There are so many things that you don't understand that I protect you and I'm there for you. I'm asking you to respond in this moment. Do you love me? Are you willing to sacrifice for me? Because I've laid down the ultimate price for you. this other moment that happens here is really cool because at the end here, Jesus, I'm going to just read this scripture. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And in verse 18, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying the death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So he's saying, when you were younger, you put your own clothes on. You know, you put your skinny jeans on, you put your saggy beanie on, right? You put your own clothes on and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're older, you're going to stretch out your hands and you're actually going to be put up on a cross. And you're going to die a very similar death that I died. Man, can you imagine hearing that from Jesus? The rest of your life, you're living in the light of knowing that you're going to be crucified for your faith. That's a heavy burden to bear. Talk about a heavy burden to bear. But yet, in the same moment of feeling this weight, of feeling the pain of I'm going to die for my faith and trying to reconcile this and understand this, it's actually the most redeeming moment that happens here because what he's telling Peter is, you denied me three times when I was heading to the cross, but you're actually going to grow in your faith and you're going to be the type of man who ultimately pays the ultimate price for me. You will be redeemed. You will stand firm in the most judgment that you could be under, and you will die for your faith, and you will agape love me when it comes down to it at the end. What a beautiful moment here. And notice, he says this in the presence of the disciples. I can say this for at least how I would respond if I were one of the disciples, and Peter denied Jesus three times. I would say, this dude's no longer leading the church. There's no way I'm going to let this guy be my leader because in Jesus' darkest moment, he bailed on him. Let's let John lead the church. John was there. John was by his side. Why would we let Peter lead the church when he just completely denied Jesus and rejected him? But Jesus redeems him publicly and says, despite his failures, he's going to lead my church. Right? This is a pretty beautiful moment here. And I want to say something to you all. This is I know I keep saying Peter lead the church. I know that's kind of almost like a Catholic theology because Peter is like, in the Catholic church, he's like the original pope. And that's what they believe. Like he led the church in that exact way. I'm more talking about Peter being just the disciple who leads by faith and leads the early church in that way. But he redeemed Peter despite his failures. And I think that's important for us all to hear right now. God called you to something. And most likely you failed. Most likely you've come short of whatever that thing is that he's called you to do. I know for me, being senior pastor of this church, I can put all the weight on my own shoulders that I feel like the Lord is putting on me. And I could be like, I failed in this area. I failed in this area. I'm not living up to this standard. I haven't forgiven people the way that I need to. I haven't prayed the way that I need to. I can start stacking all these things against me. But I can sit here and have this conversation with Jesus at the beach and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to continue doing what you've called me to do. I want to walk in faith, right? And so right here, Jesus gives him this heavy, heavy response of, you will die for your faith, and ultimately I'm redeeming you as my person. And then right here in this closing moment, Peter turns around and sees John. And in verse 22, it says, Jesus says, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So, it's this interesting attitude. So Peter's being redeemed by Jesus right now, and he turns around and he sees John. Now, we know Peter and John had some weird beef. I don't know what it was, but you can see it all throughout the scriptures, right? For whatever reason, Peter and John had a little beef with each other because Peter was like the one that Jesus was like, you know, well done, you know, because this statement was given to you by my Father above and not by man. And like Peter is always the one saying things and kind of blurting things out. And he's like, upon this rock, upon this faithful statement, I will build my church. But then he just straight up says, this is the disciple whom I love, to John. You know, it'd be like if out of my three kids, I'm like, Jack, you are the child in which I love. My other kids are like, seriously? You know, like, what does that mean? What does that mean to me? So they had this interesting thing going on. And Peter is being redeemed by Jesus right now, but almost can't see it because he's like, great, Jesus, you're telling me I'm going to die for my faith. What about him? Is he going to die for his faith? The one that you love, you know? And Jesus is like, what's it to you, basically? Right? He's like, if my will is that he remains, he doesn't die, he remains, and then I'm going to come back, what's it to you? I'm telling you to follow me. That's it. You follow me. Three words that he wants Peter to understand. Not what's going to happen with John, not what's going to happen with James, not what's my ministry going to look like, what struggles I'm going to go through, not what pain and heartache I'm going to deal with, or what blessings I'm going to get when I'm with the Father one day. None of that. Three words, you follow me. That's all I want you to understand. And if there's nothing else that you get out of this message, that's what I want you to understand. He says, you follow me. I know that when I was a youth pastor, I had this guy who served with me named Jesse. Love the guy. Super great guy. The nicest guy in the world. Way nicer than me. And when I would do this thing where I would have our high school students be in groups around the tables, and we would have these small groups. They were broken up by grade and by gender. So we'd have like 9th grade boys meeting together, you know, 8th grade girls meeting, or 10th grade girls meeting together. And I would say, hey, I have a challenge for you all. Bring friends, and if you bring someone who's new to the youth group, then they get to sit at your table, and the more kids that have brought by that table, then I'm gonna get breakfast burritos for everyone at that table. Because we had this place that had a breakfast burrito called the Destroyer, and it was just all meat. There was like probably one egg in there, and there was like just all protein. It was massive. And so, yeah, Estrada's is so good. Chris knows what's up. And we would buy them for the whole table, and Jesse's like, Mike, dude, the thing is, man, you're buying burritos for this table, but then all the other kids, they have to smell it. It smells like bacon in here. And like, I feel bad for them. Why can't we just get little burritos or cut them up and give some to everybody? And I'm like, dude, not everybody wins. You know what I mean? That's okay. Not everybody gets a trophy. That's all right. And I think what Jesus is trying to help them understand is not everybody gets a trophy. Not everybody has the same experience. I'm asking you to follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Stop looking at what everybody else is getting. We've been doing this thing with our kids from day one where we do these things called dates, right? It's not that profound, but we take our kids on these little dates, these little one-on-ones, right? And, you know, Avery and I, we went and grabbed sushi at his new little sushi spot. And it was like, they put like the dry ice and it's, you know, the dry ice is going all over the plate. It was super cool. Fun experience. It's time for us to just sit down and talk to each other. You know, father, daughter, we're chilling. We're going to go get ramen next at another spot, you know, down in Frisco. We're going to try out. And Jack, I took Jack down to the Ninja Kids Action Park. He made me drive all the way to Grapevine to go to this like, you know, jumpy place because that's what he wanted to do, right? And we've been doing, but it kind of stopped that idea, like the what about me? Because what we're trying to teach our kids is, yeah, I took Jack to Dave and Buster's and we played arcades for 2 hours, but you're going to have your moment in a few weeks or in a couple weeks, and it'll be great. And you get to choose whatever you want to do, and we'll do it then. And that's kind of how God works, right? Sometimes it's on a longer scale. But God doesn't always say, well, this person got a new house, so you're going to get a new house. Or, hey, this person, or you got sick, so this person that you don't like, who's more sinful than you, is definitely going to get sick because you are a saint, and they deserve it more than you do. Right? Like, God doesn't work that way. He's asking us to keep our eyes on him. That's it. Follow him. And he's really trying to get Peter to understand that. And I think we need to shut down that what about me type of attitude that we can often find ourselves in. Right? Jesus has shown himself faithful time and time and time again. He loves us. He cares for us. Every single person in this room, his love for you will not fail. But he's asking you, do you love me? Not only do you love me, are you willing to show that by following me? Will you actually walk in the ways that I'm calling you to walk? Will you walk by faith? Will you say, I'm not worried about the success of this person's business. I'm not worried about the finances that this person has. I'm not worried about the health that this person has. I'm just saying, God, it's me and you now. Let's sit down for breakfast. let's have a conversation. How am I doing? How have I denied you? How have I hurt you? How have I broken your heart, Lord? Forgive me. Do I love you? Ask that question. If not, and if it doesn't feel like I'm living my life that way, what can I change? What can I do differently? And am I looking to the left and the right? Am I jealous? Am I worried about what my neighbor's getting and what my friends are getting? Or am I just saying, God, it's me and you today? That's my heart for each and every person in here. What is it that God is doing in and through your life? Ask that question and respond by saying, God, I'll follow you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to pray for us. And we're actually going to spend a few moments here in communion. And this is just something that we try to do monthly. We missed last month. Lord, forgive me once again. Failures. Lord, forgive me. I love you. But let's go ahead and Emily's going to just kind of play some music for us. And we're just going to come up and one by one, come on up here after we pray. Get your communion. Go back to your seats. And then we'll go ahead and do it together as a church. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, God, that although we fail you time and time again because we're imperfect, you're willing to have that conversation with us, Lord. You're willing to break bread with us, Lord, sit down, share a piece of fish over the fire, and just say, do you love me? And you're able to tell us about the things that are to come. You share with us what our ultimate purpose is, and you say, I've called you to more than this. Stop fishing. Stop going to your old life. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to fishing. Follow me. Walk by faith. Keep your eyes on me. Don't worry about what I'm doing in this person's life. Don't worry about what I'm doing in this person's life. Keep your eyes on me. I have something great for you. So God, I just choose to believe that today. God, you have something great for each and every one of us, Lord. And Lord, it all starts here at the communion table, at the communion supper, Lord, the meal where you had another incredible conversation with your people. Lord, I pray that as we eat the bread, as we drink the cup, Lord, that we would be in a posture of reflection as we're supposed to, that we would examine our hearts, Lord. We would recognize, Lord, that you paid the ultimate price, not so that we could do whatever we want, Lord, but so that we could be saved, that we could be redeemed, and we could glorify you with our lives. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.